The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, and you'll find it on page 1145 in the Pew Bibles. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Are you a spiritual person? As human beings, we are physical. We're emotional, we're spiritual. Spiritual well-being is big in our culture, an important thing. As much as it's important to work out at the gym, it's important to explore our spirituality. This is a positive thing in the eyes of the world. And the church sees it positively too. As Christians, we long for people to hear and respond to the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, in repentance and faith. For people to turn back to God, trusting in Jesus to fix our broken relationship with him. Spiritual well-being. As Christians, we long for that. For friends, family, work colleagues, in our nation, across our world. As we think about those we know and love, surely those open to spiritual things are at least partly way down the track. You know, one step ahead of our staunch atheist friends who deny any notion of God whatsoever. Surely we're working with better raw material there. Are you someone who's open to spiritual things? People are encouraged to explore their spirituality and the wisdom of what they've learned, and we generally respect that in our world and in our church. Those who speak spiritually of spiritual things, they seem to have a wisdom about them. Recognizing that the world isn't just physical and emotional, but that we are spiritual beings too. And as Christians, we hope that through this door, people might draw closer to God in Christ. And it's also true within the church. You know, we're encouraged to explore Christian spirituality and the wisdom of what we've learned. And again, we generally respect that. Those who speak of deeper spiritual things, of exploring a type of prayer that connects us to God more deeply, or of seeking to find our spiritual gifts that express our relationship with God more wholly. These people or groups or churches seem to have a wisdom about them, recognizing a deeper, more mature spirituality, led by the Spirit into deeper spiritual things, a more mature understanding of God in Christ. Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 3, of divisions within the church, the notion of different types or maturity of Christians. which is the big buzz in the church at Corinth. The essence of the disagreement between Paul and the Corinthian church is over what it means to be spiritual, to be a person of the Spirit, what it means to be full of God's Spirit, wise and mature as Christians. But before Paul goes on to do that, here in chapter 2, Paul lays some foundation stones very, very cleverly using their language. The Corinthian church is caught up with notions of what it means to be spiritual, notions of wisdom and maturity. Who are the wise and mature Christians? Well, before dealing with that in chapter 3, Paul, as Stephen mentioned in his sermon last week, Paul lays some foundation stones that level the ground completely. You want to talk about being spiritual. You want to talk about wisdom. You want to talk about being mature? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The only spirituality of any value in drawing us to God comes from the Holy Spirit. And being a wise Christian is all about our response to the cross of Christ. Anyone who gets that is mature. Anyone who doesn't, who wants to go beyond or away from the cross, well, it's just like an unbeliever who doesn't understand the cross either. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16, wisdom and the wise. God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified. God's wisdom is revealed only by God's Spirit. And there's a sermon outline with those headings on. If you're a visitor, if you've come for Henry's baptism or not, you'll find that printed on the front of the notice sheet. Do also have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our first point: God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified. There are two types of wisdom. Verse 7, God's wisdom, the wisdom that we, Paul and the apostles, speak. And in contrast, verse 6, there's a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age. The wisdom of God, verse 7, is of infinite value. It is for our glory. The wisdom of this age will come to nothing. Paul's setting up a contrast. There are two types of wisdom. One does not lead to the other, but sits in contrast to it. The wisdom of this age, the movers and shakers of our culture, the icons and the gurus, the people who have something to say. Not just the governments, the Camerons and Obamas or the Trumps. Not just the ones with the name spiritual leader. You know, there's a website titled The 10 Most Influential Spiritual Leaders Around the World. Deepak Chopra's number one, the Dalai Lama, many others are on that list. Not just them, but also the influencers of the world. The Stephen Hawkings and Stephen Fry's. The Jose Mourinho's and Angelina Jolie's, new professor at the London School of Economics. And for some, wisdom from the mouths of people like Justin Timberlake and Madonna. Those who have something to say, who people listen to. The editors of the Daily Mail and the Telegraph, they have powerful voices in this present age. They all have a message and a worldly wisdom, a philosophy of how the world should be, of how we should be, how we should think and behave. What's the language? To reach our potential as human beings, that the world will be a better place. And we must not become complacent as Christians. That the wisdom of this age is just as easily coated in religious Christian language, of inclusive church, as if God doesn't have any boundaries in calling his people to repentance. Or of the prosperity gospel's promise to experience God's limitless power. Or using language of spiritual gifts in a way that implies inner circle and outer circle, first rate and second rate. How does Paul rate the value of all this wisdom in chapter 2? Verse 6, the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. And when worldly wisdom comes into the church, it will come to nothing. In fact, chapter 3, it will fracture and it will divide. The wisdom of this age is at best worthless. It is at worst, verse 8, something that causes humanity to turn against God, to crucify the Lord of glory, even if it has the name Jesus Christ written all over it. people who are more open to spiritual things may be in a more precarious position than anyone, if the spirituality they're open to is the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the world. But there is, verse 7, a wisdom from God, a secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden but is now revealed, a wisdom that is not coming to nothing but has been destined for our glory, not a wisdom or philosophy to become a better person or to make the world a better place. Not a wisdom or philosophy for religious enlightenment or maturity, to go deeper into God and discover new things about ourselves or experience God's limitless power to become a better person or make the world a better place. But there's a wisdom Paul has already spoken clearly about in this letter. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified. Wisdom that claims other than or beyond this is not from God. And it's a wisdom of the world destined to come to nothing. Christ crucified is everything. Jesus' death on the cross, taking God's wrath in our place, that we are free to come into God's family by faith, trusting in Jesus. The sacrifice of the cross, and of cross-shaped lives. It informs Paul's total vision of the Christian life, the way in, the way on. You want to talk about being mature, says Paul. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Salvation through Christ crucified. That's the wisdom mature Christians have. Every Christian who gets this is mature. Every Christian who doesn't get that, well, is just like an unbeliever who doesn't understand the cross either. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 knows nothing of a gospel other than Christ crucified. There's not a simple gospel for babies and a deeper gospel for the mature. God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified. If you're here interested to understand a little bit more about the Christian faith, you need to decide what you make of the cross. Jesus' death on the cross, taking God's wrath in your place. That you are free to come into God's family by faith, trusting in Jesus. The sacrifice of the cross. That's the heart of the Christian faith. There is no other wisdom or knowledge you need. What do you make of the cross? And if you're here this morning, part of the church family or visiting, if Christ crucified is the foundation of your faith, then you have all you need. You are in every sense a mature Christian. There is no other wisdom or knowledge to be had. But it may be possible, and here's the warning of chapter 2, that we are acting as unbelievers, bringing worldly wisdom, which Paul says is no wisdom at all, into our faith and into the church. It's a dangerous path to walk indeed. And anything away from or beyond Christ crucified, well, it's worldly wisdom, according to chapter 2. One of the scariest statements made by those inside or outside the church is that the church needs to get in line with the changing culture around us, that we need to somehow catch up with the wisdom of the age, the zeitgeist. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Yes, the wisdom of God, the message of Christ crucified, it needs to be accessible for our culture. But the world is to be the recipient of God's wisdom, not the church the recipient of the world. That's backwards thinking. And backwards thinking in our lives and in the church also chases after a wisdom beyond Christ crucified in the form of special spiritual experiences or gifts or blessings of special knowledge. But even closer to home, we can sometimes be too quick to jump on particular bandwagons of our own. Is the key to the happy, healthy Christian life and church found in running Christianity Explored? Or of making sure we read our Bibles for 20 minutes minimum each morning, both are which very good things. or in adopting a particular strategy of church growth, or having a particular Sunday club curriculum, or in making sure our teenagers have a critical mass of Christian friends around them. There are no keys to success other than the central focus of the cross of Christ. Such other claims are elitist and they are divisive. They can create groups and factions. If we're going to be single-issue Christians, make it the single issue of Christ crucified in our lives and in our church. This is verse 7, what God has destined, called us to. But it puts us at odds with the world, with worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom just doesn't get the cross. Verses 8 and 9, the influences of our culture just don't get it. Chapter 1:18, Christ crucified is utter foolishness to worldly thinking, inside or outside the church. The cross doesn't look wise, it looks foolish. It doesn't look powerful, it looks weak. It isn't wise in the eyes of worldly wisdom, but it is the wisdom of God, and sits in contrast to worldly wisdom and human spirituality. And it is the means by which we are saved for our glory into relationship with God now through the cross of the one who gave his life that we might live. Hard-hearted, stubborn and proud as we all naturally are, rebels against the God who made us, wanting to be God of our lives in so many ways, whether we claim the name of Christ or not. Forgiveness, intimacy, assurance, comfort, strength to love and serve God and others. But it doesn't come through pursuit of new understanding, in finding spiritual gifts, in having lots of people just like me around me who will affirm me without challenging me to repentance, or in changing church because I want something fresh or something more. We find all we need in the cross of Christ, for God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified. Worldly wisdom doesn't get it, but the cross is the wisdom of God, so is the message we need to share with the world. You know, I'd rather talk about God's love without talking about his wrath. But the cross tells me that God is deeply concerned with justice. I'd rather say that God doesn't care how we live our lives as long as we trust in Jesus. But the cross tells me that God cares more than I ever will about sin and its consequences. I'd rather say the most important thing for us to do as a church is to serve our community in social action. But the cross tells me we do a great disservice to our community if we don't prioritize preaching the message of the cross. I'd rather say that if you trust in Jesus, God will prosper your life and things will be fine. But Jesus tells us those who follow him must take up their own crosses. The message of the cross is foolishness to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom just cannot see or hear or conceive of God's wisdom, of salvation through Christ crucified. It will take a miracle, which is what God's done for us. Because God's wisdom is revealed only by God's Spirit. The second point on the outline, and more briefly, God's wisdom is revealed only by God's Spirit. What worldly wisdom just cannot see or hear or conceive, verse 10, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Colour blindness, the inability to distinguish certain colours. You may remember at school that the colour blindness test with the different coloured numbers all in sort of bubble patterns. Whilst most can see, some simply cannot. And it can be fixed, yes, quite straightforwardly, using special colours, filters or contacts. I went to college with a girl who would use a green filter across the pages of text. Verse 9. Blind eyes, deaf ears, blank minds. But verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The filter that causes us to see the cross of Christ as the power and wisdom of God rather than foolishness. Christians are spiritual people. And if you could see my sermon notes, by that I mean spiritual with a capital S, not a small S. Big S, spiritual. not a general openness to spirituality, but of the Holy Spirit. If you can see the cross of Christ for what it is, it's because God's Spirit has shown it to you. If you can see the cross of Christ for what it is, it's because God's given you the gift of His Spirit to open your eyes and ears and mind, to open the eyes of your heart, to see Christ crucified as God's wisdom for salvation. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ crucified, you are big S spiritual. You have the Holy Spirit in all His fullness living in you. If you did not, you could not see the cross as God's wisdom for salvation for all who will believe. Or as verse 9 puts it, for all who love Him. It takes God to reveal it to us that His wisdom is Christ crucified. You know, what are you thinking about now, sat in the pew? Engaged, drifting, asleep, lunch, whatever it is. And for some, we just don't want to know. But nobody will know your thoughts unless you reveal them. Verse 11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, whom we have received. Verse 12, that we may understand what God has freely given us, salvation through the cross of Christ. And verse 13, this is what we speak, exclaims Paul. His words and teaching, the teaching of the apostles, they're not words taught by human worldly wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit. Paul's message of Christ crucified is what God wants the world to hear, because it's the wisdom of His Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthians firsthand. We get to read it here this morning. The wisdom of God, the Spirit's wisdom, through the Bible, every page pointing us to Jesus and ultimately of Christ crucified. God's word, revealed by God's Spirit, is God's wisdom. Yes, it's also easy to dismiss it in favor of the wisdom of the world, which is no wisdom at all. Evangelicals, those who hold to the authority of the Bible, are somewhat looked down on in our present church culture. It's sometimes said, oh, you take the Bible literally. Of course, we're more open to the way God's moving at the moment. The Bible's a book of its culture. The Spirit's moving afresh in our culture, revealing new and different things to us. Really? Is God so changeable that He'd contradict Himself? Can He be trusted not to keep changing His mind? That train of thought is a liberal train of thought. It presents as open and humble and gives everyone the opportunity to say how they think God's Spirit's moving as they see fit. But in reality, it's a proud argument, one of superiority, because it rejects the apostles' claim to truth. Verse 13, we speak in words taught by the Spirit. And it sets itself over 2,000 years of church history to say that the Spirit's moving afresh in our generation, yet in sometimes seemingly contradictory ways. Really? Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world looks on at the message of Christ crucified, and it seems oh so foolish. And it makes judgments on the message of Christ crucified. But how can the mind of man possibly make comment on the mind of God? A mind that man's mind cannot possibly understand. And that's Paul's point in verses 15 and 16. Those whose wisdom is of the Holy Spirit can make correct judgments about spiritual things. But those whose wisdom is wisdom of the world, of this age, aren't equipped to judge what God may or may not be doing. How can they be religious critics? One writer compares it to those who can't hear judging music. How can you if you can't hear it? How can you comment on the wisdom of God if God hasn't revealed His wisdom to you? Verse 11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Stephen Fry's and the Richard Dawkins cannot comment. As full of worldly wisdom as they may be, they have no understanding of spiritual things. Christians, those with the Holy Spirit, are an enigma to those without. Do we need to be more like the world so it will understand us? No. We need to embrace more the wisdom that the Spirit of God has revealed to us, which will be in contrast to the world. God's wisdom is a foolish message of Christ crucified, but this is how we will be salt and light in the world, and it will be for God's glory, whether through judgment or through salvation. And amongst us, we need to embrace more the wisdom that the Spirit of God has revealed to us. Paul's about to tell the Corinthians in chapter 3 that their quarrels and divisions show they're acting just like those who do not have the Spirit. They're acting like unspiritual people, a symptom of seeking to be wise away from or beyond the cross of Christ. Wisdom and the wise, as we finish. God's wisdom is salvation through Christ crucified, and God's wisdom is revealed only by God's Spirit. One question. To what extent is the cross, Christ crucified, central to our spirituality? Are we spiritual with a little s or a big s? It's really important. Paul speaks in only two categories in chapter 2. Those of the Spirit of God and those of the Spirit of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you have opened our eyes and ears and minds and hearts to see your wisdom through the cross of Christ. We pray especially this morning that you might already have been doing that work in Henry's life, and that Arnand and Felicity would see the fruit of that over the coming months and years. We pray for those who live by worldly wisdom, or those amongst us who are pursuing worldly wisdom, that we might see afresh the power of the cross and not think it foolish or seek to move away from or beyond it. May we act like the people of the Spirit we are, that you might be glorified in our lives and in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.